but I guess I won't. A couple of years ago, I read a nonfiction book written by John Grisham entitled The Innocent Man. It was a story about someone by the name of Ron Williamson. He was born in Ada, Oklahoma, and he was the youngest of three children. And being the youngest, he was the only boy, and he was spoiled, really spoiled, it seemed. And yet he was an excellent athlete. He played baseball, and so his parents moved from one area to another so that he could, in fact, improve his baseball skills and be under a coach by the name of Merle Bolden. And he was a standout athlete, even in his younger days. And he graduated from high school, and he was the 41st pick in baseball's 1971 draft, and the second round selection by the Oakland Athletics. But he developed a shoulder injury. And so his career for the next few years was put on hold. His father had a friend who was a pitching coach for the New York Yankees, and he agreed to give him another opportunity, another look. And at age 24, though, his baseball career was over because drugs and alcohol had taken over his life. And he did try to spur further interest from the Yankees, and they did bring him back for another shot, but he didn't make it. The injury was too severe. His baseball career over, Williams had several different jobs, and he became addicted more and more to drugs and alcohol, and he suffered increasingly from mental illness, becoming depressed and living with his mother, Juanita Williamson. On December the 8th, 1982, Debbie Carter, who was a waitress at a popular bar in the area, was found dead. And Williamson and his friend Dennis Fritz were arrested 5 years later on a flimsy testimony, including a highly unusual confession by Williamson, who was mentally ill, about a dream he had about the whole incident. And in 1988, they were both sentenced. Fritz was sentenced to life imprisonment. Williams was sentenced to death. And he was put on death row. And it was because of a flimsy bit of evidence, again, in a hair, that they know today really wasn't valid evidence. At one time in September 1994, Williamson only had 5 days left from being executed when the execution was stayed by the court following a file of a habeas corpus petition. After 11 years on death row and following several appeals, Williamson and Fritz were declared innocent by DNA testing. And they were finally freed on April the 15th, 1999. Williamson was the 78th inmate exonerated from death row since 1973, as of November the 29th, 2010. Well, Williamson died in a nursing home of cirrhosis of the liver 5 years after he was released. But even though Ron Williamson only lived a short time after his release from prison, he felt relieved, as did his family, that there was no longer any condemnation. He was free at last. And you know, as I thought about Ron's death sentence and his subsequent freedom from condemnation, I thought about myself. I thought about some members of my family. I thought about my friends and how God has exonerated us from spiritual death row and hell, so to speak, because of our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We were guilty before a holy God, but God, by his grace, pardoned us from a terrible plight. Today we are free, and we have life and hope through the Spirit, which is the big idea, the main message of Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8 is set up so in order to introduce us by the Holy Spirit that we will never again face condemnation because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now keep in mind that the Apostle Paul had been talking about our freedom from condemnation back in Romans chapter 5, verse 18, as you can see on your screen. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification to all men. That is good news today. The one act that freed me, the one act that freed you today was Jesus Christ's death on the cross, his burial, and his powerful resurrection from the dead. We are never going to be condemned again as Christians, no matter how much we fail or how much we fall. We are exonerated. And yes, we are in a battle, aren't we? We are in a spiritual battle. And we struggle with sin on a daily basis. But we will never be condemned, and the Apostle Paul will show us why in Romans chapter 8. Now, you will notice as we read through Romans 8 that the word spirit is used quite often. And in most cases, it is referring to the Holy Spirit. And so we would naturally think that this is the main topic of Romans chapter 8, but it is not the main focus. What he does on behalf of Christians is the main focus and the main emphasis. Life and hope for the believer conveyed through the Holy Spirit is what Paul really wants us to grasp in Romans chapter 8. It's what he does for us. Not who he is, that's important in this passage. What he does in Romans chapter 8 is he shows us our great hope and the abundant life that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. And he points out that it isn't only an abundant life for today, but more importantly, it's a great abundant life for us in the future when we stand before our Lord. Now, I want to deal with this chapter in four sections. We're going to read, and then we're going to talk a bit about the section that we read. So we're going to read, first of all, from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 13. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there. And if you don't have a Bible, you might want to look on with someone else. There are too many verses here to put them on slides. So anyway, we're going to read it the old-fashioned way today. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Christ is in you. Though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. So if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now keep in mind here that Paul has just finished illustrating how a Christian struggles with sin in Romans chapter 7. And it would be very easy for one to think, how can I be a Christian and continue the struggle with sin the way I do? I must not be saved. Or if I was saved, I'm not saved anymore, and I'm doomed to hell. The Spirit of life is the topic of verses 1 to 13 of Romans 8. And there are four things that I want you to see here. First of all, through the Spirit, we enjoy new spiritual life. Through the Spirit, we enjoy new spiritual life. There are two divine principles, two regulative laws that can exercise control over a person that Paul refers to in verse 2. He is not talking about the Torah. He's not talking about the Mosaic law here. He is talking about a particular principle. This is the law of sin and death, which, if not overcome through Christ, spells condemnation and hell. There is also the regulative principle of the Spirit of life, which every true believer in Christ is privy to today. The law of the Spirit of life frees us completely from the power of the law of sin and death. In other words, brothers and sisters in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a victorious statement that I'm happy to be able to say today. Through the Spirit, we enjoy new spiritual life. We enjoy power to overcome sin, no matter what curveballs the devil may throw our way. We have eternal life with Christ, and nothing, including a great amount of sin, can turn us away from this. The Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit, wants us to know this today. In verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul explains that trying to obey the law, referring now to the law of Moses, would never set a person free because we always fail. We're weak and we cannot keep the law. God came to our rescue and provided for us today and forever a scapegoat through the perfect person of Jesus Christ to free us from the condemnation of the law. Through Christ, God condemned sin in the flesh where it had reigned, the Bible tells us. Sin was doomed through Jesus Christ. When we are in Christ, from God's perspective, we fulfill all the requirements of the law perfectly because we now walk not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Christ is our perfection, and we cannot be condemned as Christians. Secondly, through the Spirit, we learn to live in ways that please God. Christians should no longer be controlled by the power of the flesh, that is, the sinful nature. Rather, we should be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We know about the verse in the Scriptures, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul says some very serious things that we need to pay attention to in these verses. If sin is the controlling force in our life, then we are not walking according to the Spirit, but according to the flesh. And Paul makes it very clear that one cannot please God through a sinful lifestyle. The Apostle Paul says here that a sinful lifestyle means that the person is hostile toward God. The person is rebellious against God and faces a death sentence. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, which one would you sooner have? If you are a professing Christian here this morning, and sin is a predominant characteristic in your life, I want to say that you are deceived. The mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is what? Life and peace. And as Christians, we have the responsibility to represent our Lord well on this earth. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death, meaning that sin's power no longer should have control over us. But we need to appropriate that power. We need to grab onto it. You know, a bird, especially a hawk or an eagle, I love watching these birds in the air. When they soar and they use their wings properly, they can move to heights unknown. And yet, when they stop using those wings, they start to plummet. And if they don't get those wings going again, it spells disaster for them. They overcome the power of gravity by their wings. Well, through God the Holy Spirit, we also can defy the law of sin and death, the power of the law of sin and death, and enjoy new spiritual life through Christ. And if we allow sin to take over, we can plummet into a disastrous lifestyle. Through the Spirit, we learn to live in ways that please our God. Third, through the Spirit, God will raise our bodies from the dead. This is a great message of hope, my friends. Paul shows us that we must have the Spirit in our lives in order to belong to Christ. And evidence that the Spirit shows up in a person's life is what? The fruit of the Spirit. And we know what the fruit of the Spirit is according to Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, the Apostle Paul wrote. If we have the Spirit of Christ, we will be raised from the dead. Just as Christ came back to life, so shall we. Now the question is this. Do you have the Spirit of life in you? We're told in this passage that the Spirit dwells in us. Have you, through an act of faith this morning, accepted Jesus Christ as your only Lord and Savior? Can people see it in your life today? Number four, through the Spirit, we put to death, we kill off the lifestyle of sin so that we can enjoy the life of God. And we all want to enjoy the life of God, don't we? Chuck Swindoll wrote very candidly these words, "By the time I graduated from seminary, I had many convictions and few questions, especially regarding the Holy Spirit. But during a lifetime of ministry that has taken me around the United States and to many countries abroad, I have found that the work of the Holy Spirit continually keeps me off balance. I'm not alone in that. Those in church leadership seem afraid the Spirit is going to do something we can't explain. I've found that disturbs many folks, but I'll admit it energizes me. I've come to realize there are dimensions of the Spirit's ministry I have never tapped and places in this study about which I know very little." Coming from a guy like Swindoll, that's pretty humbling. "I'm on a strong learning curve. I have witnessed a dynamic power in his presence that I long to know more of firsthand. I now have questions and a strong interest in many of the things of the Spirit I once felt were settled. To say it plainly, I am hungry for more of him. I long to know God more deeply and more intimately." And may this be the cry of our heart today as well, that we want to know God more intimately in our lives. Well, we're going to shift now from life to adoption. We're now going to consider the Spirit of adoption in verses 14 to 17, and we'll read from verse 14. "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. If God the Holy Spirit is in us, we not only have life, but we are adopted into the family of God as his children. We have the right, the legal right, to call ourselves the children of God only because of our relationship with Jesus Christ our Lord. In fact, this relationship is not a distant one, as we read in this passage, but he is our daddy. The Hebrew word Abba, closeness, intimacy, is what it's trying to convey here. It's an intimate relationship. You know, when a person was adopted in the Greco-Roman culture, the act was taken in a very serious manner. The adopted person was given all the legal rights as an heir of the family. Julius Caesar, in fact, adopted a person by the name of Octavian, and this son was privy to all the rights and privileges of Julius Caesar's family, and he became an heir to the Roman Empire. In fact, he became an emperor, and he changed his name to, I won't ask Phil, what was it, Phil? There you go, I knew he'd have Augustus, that's right, changed his name to Augustus. The Bank of Nova Scotia has a slogan, "You're richer than you think." Is that true? When I look at my bank account, I wouldn't say it was. But when I look at myself in a spiritual manner, yes, I'm richer than I think. And we, as Christians, are ones who are going to inherit all the riches of the glory of God that he has to offer his children. He owns it all. We are heirs with Christ and joint heirs with him. And because he owns it all, we own it all. However, I want you to notice what verse 17 talks about. We are heirs of Christ. Yes, we are. But we also have to be aware of this, that suffering also comes to the Christian. We are not exempt from suffering. Some of you today are suffering perhaps in a big way today. I know some of you are suffering from ill health. You may be suffering from the pain of a loss this morning. It may be rejection. Or it may be a false testimony that you're suffering from today. We will not, and we should not expect that we will not suffer. We should not expect that we will not suffer. Why is that? Because Christ suffered for us. And we often come across this question as to why God, a holy God, an all-powerful God, would allow suffering in our lives. But one of the best answers that I can give is because God knows all about suffering. He knows all about it because he gave his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer the pain and the cruelty of a Roman cross. God knows what suffering's all about, and he empathizes with us in our sufferings today. Now let's turn our attention to verses 18 to 30 of the passage. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, and in hope, and but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, there's a whack of information in those verses this morning. But notice that Paul begins this section with the glory that is to be revealed and ends in verse 30 of this passage, these whom he justified, he also glorified. There are two things in this section that we should notice about glory. First of all, it is the climax of God's plan for the world. It is the climax of God's plan for the world. And secondly, God provides the means for us to get to glory. So it's the climax of God's plan for the world, but God also provided the means for us to get to glory. When this world ends, and it is going to end, we as Christians will be in glory. And you know, we should go crazy sometimes and imagine it, what it's like, what it's going to be like. You know, this earth is beautiful, and when we look at that shot of Blueberry Mountain, which we did early this morning, looking out on Sugar Lake, it was awesome. And when you go out west and look at the grandeur of the mountains and the majesty of the mountains, it's breathtaking. Our God is a God of beauty. And yet we can't imagine, can we? We can use those things to reference, but we can't really get our minds around what he has in store for those who love him. Notice that verse 18 of the passage says that the sufferings of this present world. And I sympathize and empathize with people who are suffering today, and I don't say this lightly. But the Apostle Paul said that the sufferings of this present world cannot be compared to the glory that will be revealed. Creation groans to see the revelation of the sons of God. And I think that the angels groan as well. When we talk about the creation groaning, I think that the creation that God made, which has been marred by sin and pollution and all the rest of it, groans and wants to see what God is going to do in perfection in the days ahead. We read the verses in the scriptures about the trees clapping their hands. You know, it's as if they're alive and they understand this stuff. But, you know, I've never talked to a tree. But not going to, I hope. But God is going to show the beauty of his creation once again. And even the children of God groan, wanting to see the revelation that God has in store. And so I want to ask today, do you long for glory? We have such a tight grip in this world that we don't want to let go. God has something magnificent for us in the days ahead, and for that, I am very thankful. Hope sustains us, doesn't it? As verses 24 and 25 remind us. But so does the Spirit, according to verses 26 to 30. The Spirit sustains us in prayer, verses 26 and 27 of our passage. And we don't always know what the will of God is, but the Spirit of God is the one who can deliver our heart to the Lord and sift through all the things that we are praying. The Spirit also sustains us because He is sovereign. When those things happen in our lives that we can't understand, when we can't explain, God the Holy Spirit directs and is in control. I don't understand why some people suffer more than others, but I believe that an all-wise God does, and He does what is right. All things work together because God is in control. If I was in control, it would be a big mess. But God is in control. And the Spirit also sustains us in predestination. All the good and all the sufferings that Christians face are intended to make me, to make you more like Jesus. So we're going to close with this. What should our response be? The last verses of the chapter reveal this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulations, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Triumphant verses. Paul began with assurance for the believer back in chapter 5. And you know what? He's carried it right through to the end of chapter 8. In the end, all believers in Christ will be saved. He will deliver us from the sin and the sickness and the suffering of this present world. We can be assured of two things here. God's work for us in Christ. We can be assured of that. And secondly, we can be assured of God's love for us in Christ as well. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The important question I want you to leave here considering is this: are you in Christ? Do you know Him as your personal Savior? If not, the Bible says you're condemned. The Bible says that it's like being on death row. And if you die in this state, you will spend an eternity away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. And it's sobering to think of a place called hell. The only way to be exonerated, my friends, is through faith in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and He is our ticket to heaven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, today we thank You for Your word. It's your word that has the power and nothing else. And Lord, we've considered some great subjects today, but we've also considered some sobering subjects. And I pray, oh God, that today you would bless the people who are here, that you would bless the ears that have heard your word read this morning, that you would bless those hearts, oh God, and may your word go with them as they leave this place. Father, would you fill them with your peace? Would you fill them with your grace? And may your face shine upon each one. And we commit them lovingly into your hands in the wonderful name of the Savior, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you for your kind.